read with me in verse 12, Philippians chapter 2. We'll give the Holy Ghost the invitation tonight to speak to our hearts. I hope you'll do that. Just invite Him to speak to your heart from the Word of the Lord. And if you're serious about it, He will speak to you. Now, if you just want to have a little do-wah-diddy and go home, then you'll probably not hear from God. But if you seriously want God to say something to you, then He seriously wants to say something to us. And so we can hear from Him tonight. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now the Spirit of God is stating a broad principle in verse 12. The commitment God's calling for, the demand of God is that those of us who are saved work out our salvation. And that simply means we're to manifest our salvation on the outside of us. So that the people we hang around with, the people we work with, go to school with, shop with, go to Walmart with, so forth and so on, that by looking at the outside of us, they can evidently tell that God's done a work on us on the inside. Working out salvation simply means showing on the outside what's happened to you on the inside when you got converted. Now, specifically, what does it mean to work out salvation? What does that involve? Or to put it another way, what does a worked out salvation look like? For me to work out my salvation means what? How do I behave? Well, verse 14 to verse 18 address that subject. And so I want us to notice tonight there are really three things I want you to see concerning what worked out salvation is. And let's read these verses together. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You see, that's just another way of saying work out your salvation. To work out your salvation means you live in such a manner that you shine as a light in the world. You're shining your light. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Now there are three elements that are addressed here concerning how the believer is to behave. And let me remind you that you're not doing this in your own power. In other words, the Lord is not telling you what to do and then leaving it up to you to do the best you can. Verse 13 says it's God who works in you to will and do of His good pleasure. God commands us to do some things, and then the glory of the gospel is, after telling us what to do, He turns around and gives us His power in order to fulfill a command. So it's not you doing your best, it's you simply yielding to the presence of God in you, and when you yield to the presence of God in you, it will manifest in these three ways. First of all, it will affect you in the realm of your character. Your character will be affected. And let me state it like this. Your character should be uncomplaining. Your character should be uncomplaining. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now there are two elements to this character issue. There's a private and a public. Privately, my character is to be without murmurings. Without murmurings. When I first noticed this passage, I was pastoring and I was preaching through the book of Philippians verse by verse, teaching my congregation this letter from the pen of Paul, jailhouse joy, as Brother Sonny calls it. Paul in prison writing a joyous letter commanding the Christian to rejoice in the Lord. And as I was teaching through that, I came to the 14th verse and realized that I had not only never preached on it, but I never heard a message on it in my life. And yet it's one of the most significant verses that I know of in the generation of Christianity in which we live. What he says is, if you're to shine as a light, if you're to work out your salvation in such a manner that the lost world around you can see the reality of Jesus in you, that means you've got to learn how to live without murmurings and disputings. Without murmurings and disputings. Now,
Murmuring, the word murmuring means grumbling or complaining. When I noticed this passage and began to dig into it and study it, I had to confess that probably half of my life had been spent in sin against God. Complaining. I don't know what kind of a person you are, but I am by nature a complainer. I mean, I could get a PhD in whining. I'm that good at it. I'm really quite good at whining. If you want to know how to do it, I could teach a seminar on how to whine. Most of my life, and you think about this, how much, if the Bible says that working out my salvation means that I'm not a murmurer, how much of our life is spent as an embarrassment to the gospel? If I'm to glorify the gospel, shining as a light before the world, then part of that involves not having a murmuring spirit. If I really want to live out my salvation in a Christ-like, God-honoring way, then I need to repent of being a negative, whining, complaining kind of person. Psalm 106, verse 24 and 25 addresses this. I want to share the verse with you. If you have a copy of the Bible and want to follow me, you'll see I'm not making it up. Psalm 106, verse 24 and verse 25. Yea, they despise the pleasant land. Now, speaking of Israel and their rebellion against God, several things are listed in Psalm 106 that they did against the Lord. They worshiped the calf, you remember, in the wilderness, and all kinds of things. And I'm not going to try to go into all of it and catalog it, but in the midst of cataloging the sins of Israel, this passage is found, Psalm 106, verse 24 and 25. Yea, they despise the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Now, do you see what murmuring is attached to in the Bible? Murmuring is connected to unbelief. Israel murmured about their situation because they didn't really believe the promises of God. You can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you'll find the same event referred to in the New Testament. And I want to share it with you because it's very significant how it's recorded in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 through 11. Listen to this. Now, again, the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians deals with the sins of the Old Testament people of God. Now, these things were our examples. That is what happened to the Old Testament people of God, their overthrow in the wilderness. These things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. What the writer is saying is, what Paul is saying, the Old Testament people of God stand as a testimony to us on how not to be, on how not to relate ourselves to the Lord, because they blew it big time. I mean, they were written off. The hand of God sent them into captivity and into bondage because of their rebellion. Now he begins to list the problems that they had. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The first sin he lists is the sin of idolatry. Secondly, verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Second sin, fornication. Idolatry, fornication. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Tempting God, the third sin. Then verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. You see in what company murmuring runs, he lists murmuring as one of the reasons for the destruction of the nation of Israel. Along with idolatry, fornication, and tempting God, he says murmuring is in the same category. Why? Because murmuring calls into question the intelligence or the integrity of God. The only reason that I have for murmuring about my situation is that, number one, I don't believe God can handle it. Or number two, I don't believe God's good enough to care about me and therefore do what's in my best interest. So I begin to whine about what's going on. And of course, all that adds up to unbelief. You notice the emphasis in the Word of God. In the Greek construction, the emphasis is on the phrase, all things. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Everything I do is to be done without grumbling or complaining, without a whining attitude. The word translated murmurings in our text is pronounced gogusmas. Now, the only reason I pronounce it for you is because this is what is called onomatopoeia. Some of you that probably click something. Can you remember in your language studies in high school or college literature, you remember the concept of onomatopoeia? An onomatopoeic word is a word that is not really a word at all. It's a sound like splash or bang or pow. Those are not real words, but they represent an action. Well, this was that kind of a word in the Greek language. If you'd gone to school in the Greek world, this would have been one of those words that were classified onomatopoeia. They weren't really a word at all. They represented an action. And the word means or carries the essence of muttering under your breath. Just mutter under your breath. In other words, this is not something that necessarily anybody else knows about. This is a character issue. This is who you are down inside. Now, surely the closest people know. Your wife, your kids, your husband, your parents, they know if you're a whiner and a complainer, but you can hide this from other people. This is under your breath. This is a muttering attitude. And by the way, this doesn't refer just to our attitude in and around the church building, but it extends to every level of our life, through all things, without murmurings and disputings. In the home field, on the job field, in school, and how you handle your money, and all those kinds of things. Now, this is just the flip side of Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, you know that verse of Scripture. To rejoice in the Lord always simply means you do all things without murmurings and disputing. You have a joyous and rejoicing spirit instead of a negative, whining, complaining, bitter, always down kind of an attitude. And of course, when Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 ever sinks in, this is the outcome. The Bible says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. If that ever sinks into us, we can't help but rejoice always, and we can't help but do all things without murmurings if we believe God is in charge and He's using every circumstance of life to work to our good. So first of all, on the private side, my character is to be uncomplaining. I'm to do all things without murmurings, which simply means I'm not to be a whiner or a complainer. Secondly, there's a public side. He says do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, this is a public word. Murmurings is under your breath. That's private. Disputings involves a cynical, contrary, cantankerous, contentious attitude toward other people. Disputings has to do with our attitude toward God, first of all. The word carries the idea of calling into question the activity of God. Lord, why are you doing this? I don't believe this ought to be happening. I don't think this is right. That kind of a thing. Accusing God of doing wrong. But it also has an attitude, it speaks of an attitude toward our fellow man. It carries an argumentative, disputive kind of idea. It has the idea of a debative spirit. An arguer, a debater, a fusser. We're instructed by the Word of God to approach everything and everyone in a sweet spirit of unity and cooperation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, I'm not going to read them to you or ask you to turn, but I'm going to reference it. The Bible says that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but in gentleness, with meekness, the Bible says, he's to be able to teach all men. So the servant of the Lord must not be one who contends, strives, fusses. If I'm to work out my salvation, what does that mean? If I'm to live in a manner that will glorify God, what does that involve? Well, first of all, on the level of my character, it involves a repentance of self-centeredness, which causes me to murmur if things get uncomfortable for me and causes me to contend or dispute when somebody disagrees with me, and it makes me sweet, humble, submissive to God and to my fellow man. If you read further in the book of Philippians, or you study the book of Philippians, you'll find in chapter 2 and verse 3 Paul says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, I've met people, I know folk, myself included, who tend to approach life in general with an outlook of contentiousness. They just got a kickative mood. As one of the great preachers used to say, they're in the accusative case and the kickative mood. Our text tells us that living like a Christian, you understand? We're talking about what a Christian ought to live like. Living like a Christian involves not being argumentative or bickering as a human being. Privately, on the private level, our character should not be one of complaining. We're to do all things without murmurings. We're not to go around always bitter and griping and complaining, muttering under our breath, discontent, malcontent. If that's our spirit, that's a wicked spirit, needs to be repented of. Just as wicked as fornication, just as wicked as idolatry, it's listed in the same category in the Word of God. I am to repent of that bitter, self-centered attitude, because that's what it is. You know, it's a manifestation of self-centeredness, murmuring. But not only on the private level am I to be free from complaint, but publicly I'm to be the same way. Publicly, I'm not to be one of those people who constantly contend. And remember, this applies to all situations. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Our character is to be one of uncomplaining. Secondly, our conduct is to be undefiled. Verse 15 carries this a step further. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Two things about our conduct. First of all, it's to be innocent. We're to be innocent in our living. Verse 15 begins with two phrases. That you may be blameless and harmless. That is to say, when our attitude gets right, when our attitude is such that we're not murmuring and we're not disputing, when the attitude gets right, then our actions will follow suit. And the result of a right attitude, which is not murmuring and not disputing, the result of that is that our conduct will become blameless and harmless. The word blameless means literally above reproach. That means you're living in such a manner that literally no one can point an accusatory finger at you and say, you're the reason that I'm not going to get saved. Blameless, above reproach, and harmless, the second word, means innocent or pure. Our conduct is to be such that those who are outside the faith cannot say, I would have gotten saved if it were not for how that hypocrite Malcolm Ellis behaves. I saw him, I heard him, I've been working with him, I've been going to school with him, and therefore I don't want his Christianity, I don't want his Christ, because it's not been anything for him. He's still going around bitter and muttering and griping, complaining, belly aching, rubbing up against everybody in an abrasive, contentious kind of way, and if that's all it'll do for you, I don't need it. I'm already in that shape. So we're to be harmless and blameless, so that we cannot be an excuse for the rejection of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2 speaks of this thing, and in fact it does so in great detail. I'm not going to go into detail, but the Bible says that we're to live in such a manner that those who are of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of us. What's that mean? That means we're to live in such an innocent way, guileless, selfless, given over to Jesus, like Christ in our behavior, that those who are contrary to the gospel and looking for a reason, even if they scrutinize us, they would have to be ashamed, because they can't find anything in us that they can use against Jesus and against the church of the living God. The Lord's commanding His children to live above question, to work out our salvation in a holy life. Our character is to be uncomplaining. In our character, we're to be selfless, centered on Jesus, so that our thoughts are spiritual, our priorities are spiritual, And we don't murmur and we don't dispute because the glory of God is our greatest concern. And when that's right, then our conduct will be effective. Our conduct will become undefiled. We'll be blameless and harmless. And the Bible goes on to say not only will we be blameless and harmless, but it says that in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, we will shine as lights in the world. By the way, you notice he added that phrase in between the two that I just mentioned. He said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Without rebuke. You're living in such a manner that no one can rebuke you for it. By the way, in the context in which this is found, there is a great application for us tonight. Matthew chapter 5, in fact, reflects this same context that Paul is dealing with here. I'm going to read a few verses to you. Matthew chapter 5, and the Bible in verse 38 begins to deal with this issue of how to be blameless. And Matthew 5, listen to this. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now to that passage, let me read one verse further over in the letters of Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. Paul says in that passage of Scripture, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. That is, they were taking each other to court, suing. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now here's what he said, and here's what the Bible is teaching in Philippians chapter 2. I am to do all things without murmurings and disputings. And if I do that, I'll be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Meaning, I will live in such a manner that no one, even the greatest antagonist to the gospel you can find, no one would be able to find a reason to reject Jesus because of my lifestyle. And in the context of Philippians chapter 2, which is all about humility and all about unity, what Paul is saying is it is better to suffer abuse silently or be taken advantage of than to become an occasion of reproach to the gospel through an unbecoming conduct, murmurings and disputings. So our conduct is to be undefiled. That means we're to be innocent. Innocent. Secondly, it means we're to be illuminating. He said, if you'll do that, then in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, you'll shine as lights in the world. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, we live in a place, we live in a world that is filled with darkness. The darkness of selfishness and greed. Men live primarily for self and personal gain without a clue to what's really important. Never giving a thought to what honors God or glorifies God. Humankind is not characterized by compassion and gentleness. You know that's so. Human beings are ruthless. Now, they're not ruthless as long as you don't get in their way, but you get in my way, buddy, and I'll do anything I have to move you because I am central to my life. And I'll defend my rights and myself at all costs. That's the world we live in. Now, the Bible says if we will live without murmurings and disputings, blameless and harmless, in this dark world, we will shine like a neon sign to the glory of God. Brother, that's why it is so important that a Christian obey the Bible. Because if we don't, we look just like the rest. But when we obey the Bible, in a world full of griping and strife and fuss and feud, one who does all things without murmuring and disputing will stand out like the stars in a midnight sky. In a society filled with immorality and selfishness, a person who sincerely seeks to be blameless and harmless will stand out like a lightning bolt against the nightscape. That they become a transparent testimony of the glory of Christ. You can't argue with that. Even the infidel, even the atheist can't argue with that. They have to say, you know, I don't believe in Jesus, but I'll tell you one thing, that old boy over yonder, he's different than anybody I know. He's different. There's a difference about him. And after a while, that difference is going to break down his resistance. Ron Dunn, one of my favorite preachers, tells of a friend of his who is in business in Dallas, one of the movers and shakers, big wheel businessman, you know the type, Fortune 500 type thing, charging full steam ahead. One of those aggressive businessmen who's in the upper echelon of financial dealings in America. Brother Ron said he's a friend of his and a dynamic Christian, and he shared with him an experience he had. In those business meetings and those big business dinners, he said everybody always drinks liquor. You know, they always drink martinis or some kind of a thing like that. But this man, who is a believer, always drinks a Coke. He said, I've always been the only one there who drinks a Coke. They rib me about it, but at the same time, he said, they respect my position. And so I stand around drinking a Coke in those business meetings. He said, a few months ago, a fella called me on the phone and said, are you such and such, and named him. He said, yes, this is he. He said, well, you don't know me, but I saw you in one of our business gatherings a few months ago when everybody else was standing around drinking liquor. I saw you with a Coke in your hand. And he said, my wife just left me, and I feel like my world's come to an end. And I didn't know who to call, and I remembered you. I remembered you drinking a Coke when everybody else drank liquor. And I thought, that man's got an answer that I need to hear. And I want to know, can you help me? You see, ladies and gentlemen, folk notice. Folk notice when you live a different life. Folk notice when you live a transformed life. When you do all things without murmurings and disputings, people notice that because it's unusual. When you live blameless and harmless, without rebuke, people notice that, because most folk don't. You stand out from the rest. And that's exactly what Paul is calling on us to do. And the last section that deals with working out salvation, he's already dealt with our character. He said, down inside, you need to get your heart right so that you don't have a bitter, whining, negative attitude. Then when you do that, he says, when your character gets changed, your conduct will be affected. Your conduct will be affected. You'll become blameless and harmless without rebuke, shining as a light in a dark world. And then in verse 16, he deals with our communication. When our character's right and our conduct's right, then we can be an effective witness to the gospel. Verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, etc. Holding forth the word of life. Our character is to be uncomplaining. Our conduct is to be undefiled. And our communication is to be unashamed, holding forth the word of life. That means presenting the gospel of Jesus to the lost that I encounter. Vocalizing the message of Christ. Literally, telling people how to be saved. The word translated holding forth in our passage was used in classical Greek literature to denote offering a drink to a guest. Offering a drink, saying, here, have a glass of water. Have a glass of tea. Our witness is to go beyond the way we live to what we say. Now, I just said we need to witness with our lifestyle, but we need to go beyond how we live to what we actually say to people. After our lives are what they ought to be, then we're in a position to have power to witness to the glory of God, to hold forth the word of life, to say to a fellow, here, let me introduce you to my Jesus. Let me tell you about my Lord. Let me introduce you to the one who changed my life. And then they're ready to hear when a man's living right. They don't care to hear if our life doesn't back it up. But when our life is what it ought to be, when our character and our conduct are in place, then our communication can be unashamed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There has to be a say-so, you know, for our life to be what it ought to be. There has to be a say-so. And you know no one can say so for you. You have to say so for yourself. Your preacher can't do it. Your deacons can't do it. Your Sunday school teacher can't do it for you. You've got to hold forth the word of life to those you encounter and those you contact in order for your salvation to be worked out. Rather than to be ashamed of Jesus, We're to boldly testify to His goodness and the value of a personal relationship with Him. The Bible says in Ezekiel 33, the Lord said, when I speak to the wicked and tell him he's going to perish, then if you don't speak to him and warn him, his blood will be required at your hands. If you don't speak to him and warn him, says the Word of God. So there's a speaking involved for our salvation to be worked out. What does it look like for a Christian to work out their salvation? And by the way, that's what thrilled Paul. Paul said, if you'll do this, I'll rejoice. This is what as the one who led you to Jesus, as the one who introduced you to Christ, as the one who established your church, what I need for you to do in order for me to really rejoice as I ought to rejoice when I see Jesus, to know that I didn't waste my time in ministry to you, what you need to do is work out your salvation. And working it out means you don't murmur and dispute. You live a harmless, blameless life that no one can rebuke you for. Shining like a light before the world. Holding forth the word of life. Offering other people the invitation to know Jesus. He said, that's what you ought to be doing. That's how you ought to live as a Christian. And if you do it, he says, then I will rejoice that I didn't run in vain, neither labor in vain. A word about that, and we're going to close. Paul said, if you don't live in this manner, then I'm going to consider that I have run in vain and labored in vain. One of the most startling statements in all the Bible. Literally, what Paul said is, if you are saved, but you won't work out your salvation, I'm going to consider my time among you to have been wasted. Wasted. Now, someone would object to Paul and say, now, wait a minute, Paul. Surely you don't mean wasted. I mean, after all, these folks are saved. They're going to go to heaven and not hell. That's worth something. You didn't labor in vain. At least they've been born again. Paul would respond to that by saying, it is not my priority in ministry to get men and women out of hell and into heaven. My priority is to teach human beings how to live for the glory of God. And if they won't live for the glory of God, even if they do get saved and miss hell, I still consider my time wasted because my focus is on Jesus and His glory, not on man and his good. Now that's the big difference in focus, ladies and gentlemen. We tend to have the idea if we can just get them to make a profession of faith and everything's all right, that's settled, nothing else to do. Paul would say, Lord God, get them to make a profession of faith is the very beginning. If they don't go on from that point to be a Christian who works out their salvation, then I would have been better off spending my time among somebody else who would have glorified God with their life. Work out your salvation. Do all things without murmuring or disputing. Does that convict anybody here tonight? Convicts me. Convicts me. Murmuring. How dare I murmur about my circumstances if God's in charge? What am I doing if I murmur? I'm calling God's power into question. I'm calling His integrity into question. I'm calling His intelligence into question. I'm basically saying, Lord, you don't know what you're doing. This is not the way it ought to be. Murmuring and disputing, fighting, fussing with you. Don't you get in my way, bless God. I'll even the score. I'm under conviction. Blameless and harmless, without rebuke. You living tonight in such a manner that no lost man can put his finger on your life and say, I rebuke you for that. That's why I'm not going to get saved. Because I heard you on the job. I saw you at school. And if that's all there is to your Christianity, I don't need it. Can you say I'm without rebuke? Shining as a light? And then that last area. Are you holding forth the word of life? Do you make it a habit to tell lost men what it takes to meet Jesus and be saved? Are you offering them a drink of the water of life? We ought to be. That's what it means to work out our salvation. And God help us. I don't want the Lord to consider me wasted time. I don't want the Lord to consider me labor in vain. I want Him to consider me worth His efforts on my behalf. Let's stand together tonight as we pray. My Father, these practical issues, such as murmuring and disputing and being blameless and harmless without rebuke and holding forth the word of life, these things are almost too practical, really. It's easier to shout when we talk about things in the abstract. But when we get down to how we behave in everyday life,
sometimes it gets touchy. It gets touchy to me. Lord, I want to confess to you my murmuring spirit and ask you to forgive me. Lord God, you've already brought some things to my mind about disputations on my part, disputing with people. I need to make some apologies. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd make us tonight, this group of people, shining lights so that Hardin County could see Jesus does make a difference. And we want to do it because we want you to be glorified above all others. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God's spoken to you tonight. You have an invitation that you can respond to. Just about a month and a half ago, I had to sit down at my desk and write a letter to a lady apologizing. Now, that's hard for anybody to do, but I'm the evangelist. You know, center stage, spotlight, standing behind the pulpit. A lady came to me one day after a message, wanted to discuss a question. I got hard with her. I thought she was calling into question my theology. Boy, I got defensive. I got hard with her. And I left it like that when I left town. And I had to call the pastor about a month and a half ago and say, "Pastor, could you give me this lady's address?" And he did. And I wrote her a letter and said, "I beg your forgiveness. I don't apologize for the word of God, but I do apologize for my attitude. I was wrong. I treated you with disrespect." She wrote me back just last week. She said, "Preacher, I accept your apology in the Lord, and I offer mine as well. Now I can sleep at night." You'd be surprised how that haunted me. That haunted me. Sometimes I'd be preaching, and that had come to my mind that there was a person that I'd wronged. Folk, we just got to shine. That's all there is to it. If we don't shine, who will? So tonight when we give this invitation, maybe some of us have got a little smut on the globe that we need Jesus to scrub off. You ever had a kerosene lamp that got smutty up? You got to scrub it clean? My kerosene lamp needs to be trimmed. My wick needs trimming and my glass needs scrubbing. Maybe somebody else does as well. The altars are open. The invitation is for you. You come if God speaks to your heart while we linger for a few moments.